We're talking about living right side up. Our living in a right upside down world moment is about self-sacrifice and selfishness. Some psychologists and psychiatrists, following Freud's lead, point to the Beatitudes as proof of Jesus' imbalance. The spirit of self-sacrifice, which permeates Christianity, they say, and is so highly prized in the Christian religious life, is masochism moderately indulged. A much stronger expression of it, they say, is to be found in Christ's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, which is where we are. This blesses the poor, the meek, the persecuted, exhorts us not to resist evil, but to offer the other cheek to the smiter and to do good to them that hate you and forgive men their trespasses. All this breathes masochism. That's the philosophy of this upside down world. But if we take time to think about it, the greatest things that have ever been done by those who are willing to sacrifice themselves for other people, for causes that are much bigger and greater than we are, including Christianity. We live in an upside down world, don't we? Our memory verse this month is from Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And I thought it appropriate because we're talking about fear and allowing Jesus to be Lord of our lives. So let's say it together. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. And that's a lot about what we just talked with the kids. It's we give ourselves up. We surrender ourselves because fear and life is bigger. It'll twist us. It'll destroy us. But when we have given ourselves to him, when we have laid our will down and allowed it to be undone, when we're crucified with Christ, it's not us anymore. Rather, it's Jesus within us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to grasp your way of making us powerful in you to overcome every fear we'll ever face. Lord, thank you for helping us to identify things about fear last week that we'd never seen. To name some things that we didn't even know were there. But now, we want it to be more than that. We want to be overcomers. So, Holy Spirit, teach us, show us, change us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. An elderly lady was asleep in her bed one night when she was awakened by a strange noise coming from the living room. Cautiously, she walked in and discovered the burglar in the process of stealing the stereo. I guess that was a few years ago. For some of you young people, stereo was where music came out. Overcome with fear, she whispered a desperate prayer, "Help me, Jesus." The burglar heard her and started towards her. Without a thought, she put up her hand and shouted a favorite scripture reference, Acts 2:38. The burglar immediately froze. While he's standing there frozen, she dialed 911, and within minutes, police were on the scene and took the burglar to the police station. As the police were questioning him, one of the detectives said, "I'm curious. You could have run away and got away. Why did you stay frozen in one spot?" The burglar answered, "Man, if you knew that old lady was packing an axe and 238 revolvers, you would not have moved either." Amen. Fear for the lady caused her to turn to God and his word. Fear for the burglar caused him to be stupid. And those are the choices that we have. When we confront fear, when we come into fear, we have the choice of turning to God and letting him deal with it, or giving in to fear. And our mind, our brain, takes a hike. So just to review, last week, we talked about the levels of fear. Talked about the disciples in the boat with Jesus, and we identified that there are three different levels of fear, at least for our application. The first one is the obvious fear. So it was the storm and the danger that's there. So an obvious fear is one that is legitimate and something, a fear that we need to deal with in some way. The subtle fear is the fear underneath that one that says, that tells us lies about God. That God is not big enough, God is not strong enough, or God is not willing to be there. He won't help, so you're on your own. And then the layer that's underneath that is the unrecognized fear. And that is one that is hidden from us. It's camouflaged, it's masked. And we don't recognize it until Jesus identifies it. And for them, for those disciples, it was, we're going into the devil's country. There are gods who control the storm and the waves and the land that we're headed towards. And Jesus is not big enough. So those are the three levels of fear. I forgot to give you this last week, which applies to levels 2 and 3. Someone has said that fear could be defined as false evidence appearing real. False evidence appearing real. So for the disciples, that subtle, that the storm appeared to be bigger than Jesus, appeared to be going to kill them, but it wasn't real because Jesus was in the boat. So let's talk about overcoming fear. The purpose of overcoming fear is so that we can live the life that Jesus wants us to live, so that we can obey him and thus live with courage and capability. So let's talk about how to gain confidence and capability to handle anything. Number one, it requires us to understand the overview of God's regimen to overcome fear. The overview of God's regimen to overcome fear. You see, overcoming fear, Jesus giving us the ability to overcome fear, isn't a magic potion. It isn't fairy dust. It isn't even a prayer that we pray that instantly it comes over. Rather, it's a training regimen by which we get stronger and more capable. A regimen is a systematic plan. It's a regular course of action designed to train skills. That's what he's doing for us. It's true if you play sports of any kind, you go to training camp. There's a training regimen by which you are able to gain the skills and the ability to do what you need to do. You go into the service, it's the same thing. If you go into the job, there's a regimen of training by which you gain the skills that you need. Fear is the same way. It's a training regimen from God. And here are the steps in this training regimen that we're going to go through them, then we're going to come back and go through them in more depth. First step is information. You get enough information to know what you need to do next. So there's enough information to take the next step to deal with the fear. The next bullet point is immersion. You are immersed or you're put into a situation where you have to deal with that fear. It forces you to see things that you didn't see, the subtle fears and the unrecognized fears. It's a situation that forces us to get underneath the obvious. The purpose of immersion is to help us to see, which leads us to the next part of the training regimen, and that is exposure. Exposure. It exposes the fear. It shows us what the fear really is. It exposes what we are really like. It exposes how much faith we have, the skills that we have, the trust that we have, and the lack thereof. So if you go into a football training camp and you begin to go through the regimen of training, you discover some skills that you lack. You discover that the fear of the opposing player on the opposite line is real. And that guy has 3 years more experience than you, and you end up flat on your back all the time. You are exposed for the inabilities, or you're exposed for the abilities that you have. And then finally, the opportunity to trust Jesus is exposed. So here it is. Here's how you can trust Jesus. After you're immersed, after you're exposed, then comes correction. You're flat on your back. How do you keep from being put on your back all the time? Here's the correction. It's not scolding. It's not shaming. But it's showing us how we overcome the fears and the lack that has been exposed. And then repeat. A regimen is something that you do over and over again until you get it well. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. This is from the story where God says, Abraham, go sacrifice your only son, the one I told you that all people, generations of people, go kill him. And what we see in Abraham, it was a test. Oftentimes when we hear that word test in our culture, we think it's to show us something bad. It's like trying to get us to do something, almost like a temptation. It's trying to make us fail. In reality, a test, and even if you go back to our educational system, the purpose, I don't think I even caught this when I was in school. The purpose of the exam is not so that the teacher can fail you. The purpose of the exam is to expose what you know and what you don't know and what you need to still learn. And so when God tests us, it's not to make us fail. It's not to make us give in to temptation. It's to show us what's really going on. So if you wanted to learn how to swim, here's how the training regimen would go. You get just enough information to try it. So you have this little child and you want to teach him how to swim and you say, we're going in the water and we're going to help teach you how to swim. And that's pretty much all the information that you need to give him, right? Because if you go into a six-week class with a five-year-old, explaining all the different strokes and how to float and how to float on your back, how much of it sticks? Right? And so God is not big into giving us a lot of information. He's really big into giving us the next step. So you put enough information to get in the pool. Next, immerse. So you go into the pool and you try floating a little bit. So what was the first step? Okay, we're not leaving here until we get this. The first step was information, and then immersion into the water. You help the child float, and then you say, okay, I'm going to let go. And then when they sputter and splash, that's what step? Exposure. Because you see and the child sees what they can and they cannot do. The next step is correction. You say, okay, you need to use your arms, you need to use your legs, or whatever the swimming instruction is. I don't even like water, so I'm not real big on this. But immersion just seemed to go with swimming. So you get an idea how my mind works, or not. Correction. Here's what you can do. And then what do you do next? Try it again, right? That's God's regimen for overcoming fear. It's not a magic prayer. We don't just kneel down and say, God, deliver me from this fear, and it's gone. He says, get up and do the next thing I say. And then we're going to go through this regimen over and over and over again. If you learn a memory verse that we're talking about, how do you do it? Same way. You get the information, you immerse yourself in it, you try it, you see where you don't have it memorized, and you do something to correct it, and then you try it again. The result is through the presence and the power of God within, we overcome fear. 1 Peter 1:7. Here he's talking in the New Testament. He says, you go through all of these difficulties so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, that, that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he says, you're going through all of these things so that your faith will be tested. That so that you will go through this regimen of facing the fear and overcoming it. Now, there's a phrase that says this: what doesn't kill me makes me stronger. That's not exactly right. Because what doesn't kill me can cripple me. What doesn't kill me may make me an invalid for life. What doesn't kill me may give me so much damage emotionally that I can't function anymore. Just because I'm not dead doesn't mean I've learned anything. Right? But there's enough truth in that statement that people repeat it all the time. What doesn't kill me as I surrender it to God makes me stronger. That's the way it really works. Just not, it's not that you've gone through difficult things that makes you stronger. It's that you've gone through difficult things and you've allowed God to take you through his regimen of training so that you get stronger and you overcome fear and anything else that might be in the way. So we need to get in our minds what it is that will make us stronger, and that's the training regimen of God. So that's the overview. Now let's take a look at a couple of examples, and then we're going to apply it to ourselves. So number two, the examples of God's regimen to overcome fear. Now, what were the steps? Information, immersion, exposure, correction, repeat. Mark chapter 3, verse 14. Jesus appointed 12, whom he called, who he also named apostles, so that they might be with him. Circle those words. Be with him. So that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. So the first part of what Jesus wants to do is for those guys to be with him. To be with him so that they can get to know him. They can see what he's like. They can see what he does and how he does it. And that he's bigger than anything else. So that they can trust him. So that they can learn from him as they go forward. In order to make this regimen work, we have to be with Jesus. We have to be around him. And that's a part of what it means to be a church body, because we're the body of Christ. And Christ, his spirit, lives within you. And so by being together, I can learn from you. You can learn from me. We can see what God does in your life and my life. And how, and you know, you don't have to make all the mistakes yourself. You can let somebody else make it and learn from them. That's being the body of Christ. And so he chose them a deliberate training. He put them into situations where they'd have to go through this regimen. If the disciples had never been put into tough situations that show them that God is bigger, they would never have gained the confidence and the capability that they would need after Jesus left. So he says, I want you to be with me. Then on the Sermon on the Mount, he teaches them, he gives them some information, that God is God. God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. And then he proved it over and over again by healing people, by giving sight to the blind, getting people who had been lame back on their feet. Miracle after miracle. So he taught them that. And then, so here's an example of what they had to face. The fear of physical danger and demonic power. This is the fear that you will have to face. There are physical dangers that will come your way, and underneath it will be the demonic powers that they were afraid of. So the information, get in the boat and go to the other side. Get in the boat on the part of the sea that everybody in the area believed was controlled by Satan and the pagan gods, and go to the Gerasenes, which they believed God would not ever touch. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them into the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. That was the information. Now, how many people do you need to see healed to accept that God is bigger than the physical elements. I don't know what the count is, but evidently it's more than these guys had seen, because they were not yet convinced. But let's not be too hard on them, because how much do we really listen or pay attention until we see the need for it? Right? How much do we really? That's why some classes in school, when we were going through school, are so boring, because you go, when am I ever going to need this except for the test? And so you're not really excited about it. It's kind of like, how many have ever flown on an airplane? Let me see your hands. If you've flown on an airplane, before that plane takes off, there's a woman or a gentleman standing at the front with some stuff in their hands, and they begin to give announcements. If I could have your attention, please, I want to give you the safety information on this plane. And they begin to talk about, and you can always tell the people who have never flown before, because they're the only ones looking. Everybody else is doing their crossword puzzles, reading a book, they got their headphones on, they're not paying any attention. But the person is up there. Case of emergency, your seat will turn into a flotation device. In case of cabin pressure loss, the face mask will come down. If you're traveling with a child, then put your face mask on first and then put theirs on. If you're traveling with two children, choose the one you like most. And nobody's paying attention except the first-time flyers, right? Why? Because we feel like we don't need it. Now, I don't know exactly how to get the flotation device off of my seat on every plane, but I don't pay attention. But if you're on a plane, and about an hour into the flight, you hear this announcement. Ladies and gentlemen, this plane is going down. Please pay attention to the flight attendant for what you're going to need to do next. How many eyes are going to be on that flight attendant? Every single one. Why? Because we know that we need it. So these disciples didn't know what they needed, and we don't usually know what we need. That's why God has to put us into all kinds of different situations. He's not big on giving us a lot of information. He doesn't give us the whole manual. He gives us the next step, because that's all we'll pay attention to. So Jesus, the first information, get in the boat, cross the sea. Next step, immersion. He puts them into the storm. Jesus told them to get in the boat. Did Jesus know a storm was coming? Yep. He may have even created the storm. I don't know, but he knew. And so he's the one sending them in the storm. They didn't get there by accident. Jesus is responsible. And there are some storms that you will have to face that Jesus intentionally put you in. And you think he's abandoned you. You think he doesn't care about you, that he is nowhere to be seen. And exactly the opposite is true. He's put you there because he wants you to get strong. He wants you to overcome the fear that he is putting you in the middle of, so that you can handle it with courage and capability. So verse 37, a great storm arose and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. When God is trying to help us overcome fear, it's not just any hard situation, not just any immersion. He'll put you into the situation of your fear. Have you ever noticed the things that seem to be the problem in your life is God keeps letting come into your life? And it just repeats. It's because he's specifically putting you into situations to face the fear and overcome the fear. His purpose with these guys was to help them to experience that God is bigger. So he gives them enough information, get in the boat. He immerses them into the situation that will cause them to see themselves for who they really are. There are situations when it feels like God is throwing us into things that we can't handle. And the truth is, we can't. Unless we go to Jesus. As I said last week, they almost got it right. They went to Jesus, but then they opened their mouths. They should have just gone to Jesus. Human nature is that we want to be coddled. We don't want to be challenged. It's another symptom of our upside-down world that we want pleasure without pain. We want to protect our children from pain and hurt, which we should, except for those times that they need to learn. Except when that pain and that hurt is a part of the training. And that scripture in 1 Peter chapter 1, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, so that you can get stronger and stronger and stronger. The truth is, you don't know that you can trust Jesus in storms until you have been through the storms. Oh, we can verbalize, oh yeah, I can trust Jesus in the storm. If you'd ask any one of those guys before they got in the boat, If a storm kicks up out there, you think you're going to be okay because Jesus is with you. Oh, yeah, there's no problem. Not a problem at all. They get in the middle of a storm and they panic. Why? Because they had not been in the storm to see that Jesus is bigger. Which brings us to the next step, and that's exposure. Verse 38 says, they woke him and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" It exposed their lack of faith. It exposed that they didn't really believe that Jesus was bigger than the storm, and they didn't really believe that Jesus was bigger than the demons. And so it exposed their fear of those pagan gods that were on the other side, and it exposed the lack of belief that Jesus really is all-powerful. And so he corrected them. Correction is, you must learn to trust that I am most powerful, Jesus said. Verse 39, he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" He corrected them. He wasn't scolding them. He wasn't shaming them. He was identifying the place where they still lacked faith, where they still couldn't trust, where fear was bigger than Jesus. "Why are you still afraid? I'm here. Why are you still afraid? Don't you trust me?" God would be cruel if he left us staring at the fears instead of showing us how to overcome them. And he's not. But we have to face the fear. We can't run from it. God will never, ever abandon us when we look to him. It may feel like we're being abandoned. It may feel like God's not anywhere in the vicinity. But he will never abandon us. Verse 41, the result, they were filled with great fear of who now? Of Jesus. Before, they were afraid of the storm and the demons. By going through the storm and seeing how big Jesus is as he handles it, going through the storm, they're soaking wet, they're dripping, and they're in awe of him. And they said, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" On the other side of before they got in the boat, would they have said that Jesus is bigger than the wind? Yes. Did they act like he was bigger than the wind? No. That's why they had to go through the storm. It had to be exposed. Would they have said Jesus is bigger than the waves? Yes. Did they act like he was bigger than the waves? No. They had to be exposed, and so he corrected them. So, step one is what? Information. Step two? Step three, step four, step five, repeat, another storm. Matthew chapter 14, beginning with verse 22. Immediately he made the disciples get in the boat. Do you think they kind of paused at the shore and went, "Andrew, are you sure we want to do this? Remember last time? I mean, Jesus showed up, but gee, that was scary." Immediately, he made the disciples get in the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there all alone. But the boat, by this time, was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. Sound familiar? And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. In the boat, buffeted by the seas, Jesus isn't in the boat this time, but they're still afraid. And immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. You think Jesus ever got tired of saying, don't be afraid? And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, we could do a whole other message on this. Command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. So he got, now I want you to notice, he had a little more faith than he did last time. A lot of people criticize Peter for looking at the waves and going down. The guy had enough faith to step out into these waves. It wasn't just even a smooth, glassy sea. It was waves and wind and all this. And he had the faith to step out. He didn't have that last time. But the previous time, he saw that Jesus was bigger. So now he had a little bit of faith, but he still had all this fear. So Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt? He gave him enough information. Go on out. Immersion into the storm. Exposure. You did better, but you're still afraid. Correction, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when he got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Now, see what happens with the 12 disciples? In the first story, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? In the repeat loop, truly, you are the Son of God. He just kept repeating it. He kept putting them into those. If the disciples had really already learned to trust, they could have enjoyed the storm. When you begin to learn to trust and you faced fears and doubts that you've seen before, you could begin to laugh at them. I've already seen this, devil. You can't win. Yeah, I might have to go through some stuff, but you can't win. I mean, if they had really learned this, they could have the time of their lives. Break out the surfboards, boys. You'll never see waves like this again. Throw up the parasail. The wind is at its best. And they could have just enjoyed this whole ride. And so can we. If we get to the place where Jesus is bigger than our fear, regardless of what that fear is. And so he takes them through this. How about the fear of lacking material possessions? That's a big one. In cultures where they don't have the kind of security we do. I mean, they're living day to day, a lot of them. And so they're wondering, and Jesus knows they got to learn. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says, don't worry about things. Look at the birds. God takes care of them, and he loves you more than them. Look at the flowers. They're here today, gone tomorrow. And God loves you better than, just trust. Seek first my kingdom and righteousness, and I'll take care of you. So he tells them that in the Sermon on the Mount. And then they get there. Jesus is preaching to this great big crowd, and there's 5,000 men and women and children on top of that. And they come to him and say, Jesus, send them out of town. We don't have any food for these people. And Jesus turns to him and says, you feed them. Matthew 14:16. They need not go away. You give them something to eat. Now, if I'm with Jesus, I'm okay with him saying, I'll give them something to eat. But he's saying, you give them something to eat. What was he doing? He was putting them into place to face their fears. We can't do that. We can't. How can we trust God with that? And what does Jesus do? He feeds the 5,000. A little while later, they come to another hillside. 4,000 men, plus women and children that time. And they come to Jesus and saying, send the people away. We got no food. And he goes, no. Remember last time? Feed them. Information, immersion. Look at all these people. They need to be fed. Exposure. We can't do it. And we don't believe that you can do it through us. Correction. Yes, you can. Watch. And then he puts it on the loop. Fear of people. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells them to be in reverent fear of God and to fear nobody else. That's the information. Don't fear anybody else. And then he walks with them through situations where they can see how much smarter, how much wiser, and how much more powerful he is than people from an emotional standpoint. Jesus is with his disciples and he's teaching one day, and the Pharisees bring in a woman who'd been caught in the very act of adultery, and they ask him a question, a trick question. Old Testament tells us that we ought to stone this woman. What do you say? And the disciples are off here to the side going, it's a trap. It's a trap. How is he going to get out of this? We might want to back away, because when they catch him in the middle of this, they're going to take us away too. And they watch and they listen as he says, he who is without sin. John chapter 8, verse 7. Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And the disciples, they're watching this going, whoa. He's smarter than those educated Pharisees. Toward the end of Jesus' physical life, the Pharisees amped it up trying to trick Jesus. And they came to him one day and said, the Bible says that we're not supposed to honor pagan governments. So should we pay taxes? And again, the disciples go, you had a good answer last time. This time we're dealing with the Roman government. This isn't just the Pharisees anymore. This could get us all killed. And what does Jesus say? Hand me a coin. Whose picture? Caesar's. Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. They were exposed to the fear of people who could kill them, who could reject them, who could put, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, in any way, they could destroy them. And they saw Jesus is bigger. Another one, fear of death. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, live for eternity and don't fear anything on earth. They're with Jesus as he's walking down the road one day, and the funeral procession, the hearse is coming forward. The police have all the cars on the side of the road and the red lights don't matter anymore. And the funeral procession is coming down. There's a dead young man there. His widow mother is crying behind. Jesus stops, says, wait. Brings the boy back to death, back to life. Gives him back to his mother. A little bit later, he gets a text message from Mary and Martha. Lazarus, the one that you love, is on his deathbed. Please come quick. They watch him wait 4 days. They even ask him, Jesus, shouldn't we go help him? Just wait. By the time they get there, he's dead. Martha and Mary are really upset. Didn't you get our text? Yeah, but God's got a bigger plan. They march out there, remove the stone. Here's one of my favorite verses. But by now he stinketh. When you're dead 4 days, you just walk along the road where something's been hit. Lazarus come forth, and they're standing there watching as this man that they've eaten dinner with comes hobbling out in those burial cloths. Everybody's just standing there at gate point. Somebody take the burial cloths off the guy. He's alive. They face death at Jesus' arrest. And Jesus said, no, you're going to be safe. And then they saw him come back to life. Information, immersion in those situations that would cause fear. And then exposure, revealing what they feared. Correction, I'm the resurrection and the life. And then repeat. Repeat, repeat. So let's say it again. God's regimen starts with all together. It's information. Say it with me. Information, immersion, exposure, and repeat. So number three, our application of God's regimen to overcome fear. Our application. All this sounds good as a history lesson. The difficult part is most of us never voluntarily sign up. Most of us never voluntarily sign up for this kind of regimen. Special forces people do. They sign up knowing that they're going into this kind of difficulty. And it's the same principle. They immerse them in all these different things to overcome their fear of water, overcome their fear of heights, overcome their fear of not getting enough sleep, overcome their fear that they can't function if they don't have enough food. They go through all of these and they face them repeatedly until they come out the other side of that training strong and capable because they've faced everything they're going to face on the field. It's the same way with God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. His divine power, not your ability, not how smart you are, not how experienced you are, but His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, living in this life and living it in the image of Jesus through the knowledge of Him, that is the personal knowledge, the relationship with Him, experiences with Him, so that we become confident and capable to face any fear or anything else that we face, who called us to His glory and excellence. So I want to make it very applicable. What are the obvious fears that you're facing? I asked that last week. What are the fears that you're facing? And then what are the subtle fears and the unrecognized fears below it? It may be financial struggles, but underneath the subtle fears, God doesn't care. I got to take care of myself. And the unrecognized fear is, I'm not going to have a place to live. I'm not going to, if I extrapolate this, I'm not going to have anything. What might they be? Now, if it's hard for you to identify that, here's another question that I think will help. What kinds of situations are on a repeating loop for you? What kinds of facing fears keep coming back to you? Because here's what I know about God. God circles us all the way until we either walk away from Him or until we overcome the fear of whatever He's circling us around. Comes in different forms. Sometimes it blindsides us. But whatever's on this repeat loop, could be fear of people, could be fear of failure, could be fear of finances, could be fear that God won't provide. It could be fear of standing for the truth. Could be fear of losing a job. It could be the fear of what harsh or critical words from other people will do to you. Now, in each one of those situations, the regimen that God will take you through is to put you in situations where you have to face the fear. So if it's fear of rejection, He will put you into situations and with people that fear will hit you in the face. And at that point, you can either pull away from it or you can trust Jesus with it. The difficult part is God will force you into those situations if you try to run, because He loves you too much to leave you where you are. So I want you to write it down. What are the fears that keep coming to you? Write it down. What are the fears that you keep facing? What are the kind of situations that you seem to have to face over and over and over again? As long as you keep coming back to God, you're going to have to keep facing those things until you turn to Him in the middle of them. The only other way is to walk away. And some people choose that path. See, God is being kind by putting you into those situations. When He put those disciples on the second boat, He wasn't trying to trigger their fears. He was trying to expose those fears and then show them He's bigger. And so when you're put into a situation He's trying to expose those fears, not so that you will be overwhelmed, but so that you will see he's bigger. Our natural reaction is to cower away from those, to pull away from those, to avoid those kinds of situations that cause us fear, right? Step toward it. That's the way to get, look at me. The way to get through it faster is to step toward it when it comes. Because God's not going to let you off the hook. He's going to keep making you run the laps until you learn the lesson. James chapter 1. Now, if we really believe this, if we really embrace this, that when God gives you information, it's usually the next step. He's not big on giving you the IKEA plan. You know, have you ever put IKEA furniture together? They give you all these instructions that some of them make no sense. But I've learned, because the first time I did it, I go, that makes no sense. I'm not going to do that. That was step number 5. On step number 1,323, I figured out why they said that in step 5. And so I had to undo 1,000 whatever all the way back to get it right. So God's not going to give you that plan. He's going to give you the next step and says, trust me. Next step. Why am I having to go through this where I have this fear of rejection? Why is he putting me in this situation where I have to speak up for the people around me? It's because he's building courage. He's building fearlessness. Because every time you face one of those things, you'll see God is bigger. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 3. So if we believe that, we can count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. It changes everything. It isn't just resign yourself that you're going to have to face trials. Welcome them. If you are an athlete who wants to be the very best, you go to the coach and says, put me through the paces. Don't let up on me. Give me extra work because I want to be the very best that I can be. And if you want to be all that God wants you to be, you say the same thing to God. Put me in the hardest place because I want to be the very best that I can be. And I know the only way that I can get there is to go through your regimen over and over and over again. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Not because we're masochists, but because it's training. And on the other side of training is the game, is the battle. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love, as our loving Heavenly Father, as our coach, as our commanding officer, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. It changes everything. So when hard things come, our response is, okay, God, what is it? What's the lesson? What do you want me to do? What's the fear? Show me the next step. And I allow myself to be immersed. And I don't take it personal when he corrects me or when he throws me into the next battle, throws me into the next training. This is not easy. Because in our minds, the fear will come and we go, okay, I need to deal with that, and we deal with that. And we do that a few times until when God begins to repeat, it looks very different. And it taps into an underlying fear, a deeper challenge. And that's when we have to turn to Jesus. The disciples forgot who was in the boat with them. If Jesus is in the boat, nothing is going to happen. Their fears were unfounded because Jesus was in the boat. Jesus is in the boat with you. Every time. There's nothing that you face that he isn't bigger. No fear that will overwhelm you if you turn to Jesus. It will be hard. Sometimes it takes you to the very edge. But no matter what fear you have, follow the regimen. Stay in it with him. And you will live to be courageous. If we fast forward past Jesus' death, his resurrection, ascending to heaven, and the Holy Spirit coming, we find these same guys being arrested and being beaten. James dies. We learned that digging deeper this morning very quickly. Each one of those 12 guys will end up experiencing a horrible death. John's the last one. He's sent to an island, separated from all the people that he loves. And not one of them backed down. In fact, Peter, the one who sinks, gets to his death. And tradition tells us, no, don't crucify me. And everybody thought he was saying he was afraid of being crucified. And then he completed the sentence, don't crucify me right side up. I don't deserve to be crucified by my Lord. Crucify me upside down. That's who you can become. No matter what fear you're facing, stay in it, stay in it, stay in it. Information, immersion, exposure, correction, and then repeat. Would you bow your heads? What are the fears you're facing? Fear is the tool of the devil, except for don't step in front of a truck kind of fear. He uses it to keep us from what God has for us. Would you be willing to say, God, do whatever it takes to walk me through your training regimen to overcome my fears, to be confident in everything that I face and capable to handle everything that comes. Lord, I pray that you would do what we've asked. Show us step by step, moment by moment. I pray that you would especially give us the ability to hear your voice moment by moment, every step that we take, to sense your presence, to know that you're bigger. Make us the people you want us to be. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.